Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find Genesis 37? Let's come to Genesis 37. Today, we continue our study on heroes, and it might help you if you find this piece of paper entitled, See and Be God's Hero Like Joseph, Get Your Attitude Right. You see, God wants you to be His hero. Joseph certainly was a biblical hero, but Joseph had some issues. And today, as we start the study of Joseph, I would call this his lowlight moment. Genesis 37 is his lowlight moment. Sometimes you have a highlight film that you see on sports heroes, the guy making the great catch for the touchdown, the fella slugging a home run. That's a highlight, but then there are lowlights, the bloopers. Have you seen those? Somebody that makes a fumble, they take a tumble, and it certainly does create us to be humble. That's what we see here in Joseph's journey. We start out with his lowlight, but God is in the process of transforming him because he wants him ultimately to be a biblical hero, somebody that God can use. Now, let's review a couple of facts about Joseph. Did you know in the book of Genesis that 25% of the book is about Joseph? Let me give you a quick synopsis. We pick up here in Genesis 37, and we encounter Joseph. He is 17 years old. He is a Hebrew hunk of a good-looking guy. I mean, just one terrific-looking fella. Kind of he's one of those guys that looks like he's a movie star, and he evidently has it go to his head. And he comes to his brothers, and he has an arrogant attitude. He is conceited. And his brothers, they get upset with him. As a matter of fact, they get so upset with him that they plot to murder him. They then rethink it and reduce it from murder to just selling him into slavery and faking his death. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds like a dysfunctional family. Let's do a quick survey. Have any of you ever faked the murder of one of your siblings? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay. Any of you sold a sibling into human slavery? Raise your hand. No? Okay. Anybody wanted to? Yeah, I see that hand. Yeah, we all know that it's easy to want to get rid of a sibling. A family feud started in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother as long as he was Abel. So you see here, we've got... Oh, that was pretty good, I thought. So we've got a picture of a family feud. Now, here's Joseph. He is sold into slavery, and God is going to go to work on him. That's why we start with his lowlights. That's why I suggest that he needed an attitude change. Maybe you do too. Would you make a note here? Remember, your attitude will determine your altitude. That's a simple truism. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine if you soar or hit the floor. So that's why it's important at the outset of this study, because God wants you to be his biblical hero, somebody that he can use and count on. So it's important that we do a little checkup from the neck up and get rid of stinking thinking. And if you are afflicted and infected with some stinking thinking about God, yourself, or others, today is the right day to deal with it. We'll begin here in Genesis 37. And let's look at the first 11 verses, because they give us the essence of the story of Joseph. Now, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers to their father. Now Israel, who is also Jacob, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a multicolored coat. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of the brothers, they hated Joseph. They could not speak to him on a friendly term. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheave rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheave." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he had another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, "I had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him, and he said, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down to you on the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept this in mind. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that you performed surgery on Joseph's attitude. You cut away everything that didn't look like you so that he could become your hero. Lord, you wanted to use him, but there were elements of his life that were unusable. Oh, Father, we know the same is true for us. So I pray that you would transform this sanctuary into an operating room. And Lord, we give you permission to cut out from us, from our spirits, from our attitudes, anything that doesn't look like you. Father, get me out of the way so that your spirit can take the surgical knife of your truth and perform its work. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's my suggestion. I want you to learn God's lessons from Joseph so you can apply it to yourself. And let me use the analogy of a speed bump. You know what a speed bump is. You're driving along and all of a sudden you hit a speed bump. Thump, thump. And if you're going too fast, your car may even bottom out. And what does that speed bump do? It gets your attention. It says, time out, slow down, get focused. There's a speed bump here. Well, in the life of Joseph, I see three speed bumps. And let's set them up with these truths. Number one, mark this truth down. You may see the faults of others, but you don't have to declare them. Okay, you may see the faults of others, but you don't have to declare them. Let me take you back to Genesis 37, verse 2. It says that when Joseph was 17, he was out there working with the flocks with his brothers, and he brought a bad report about his brothers back to his father. He brought a bad report. The Hebrew word there is the same word we translate slander. In other words, he saw his brothers doing something. They were maybe being lazy, maybe they were abusing the animals, maybe they were beating each other. And instead of correcting them or helping them, he simply hightails it back to his dad, then he brings a bad report. Now, what was that about? Was that about helping his brothers or elevating himself in his daddy's eyes? I got an idea. It was all about elevating Joseph. Now, when I was a little kid, I was one of five. There were five wolf cubs in our wolf den, and I can tell you, we had some serious conflict. I mean, we're wolves. What do you expect? I mean, we're going to, like, wail on each other and bite each other. And sometimes my little sister, Iva, who was 22 months younger, she would catch me out of bounds, and she would go turn me in. Well, I would have to beat her. I just had to. That's how we did. We were from Texas. And then I would call her names, and I would say, tattletale, tattletale, sucking on a bull tail. Did y'all tell your kids, your siblings, stuff like that? Well, that's how we treated each other. You see, that's what Joseph was. He was a little tattletale. He was skewering his brothers with a critical tongue and spirit. So let's look at a speed bump here. You see, his speed bump was a critical attitude. A critical attitude. Anybody here possess a critical attitude? There's an old saying, if you can't say something nice, you shouldn't say anything. Yeah, don't say anything at all. That's pretty good advice. You see, some people's favorite exercise seems to be running other people down. There's a better way. I remember Charles Schulz, who was a cartoonist, he would always depict this conflict between Linus and Lucy. And one day Linus and Lucy, they were having a famous exchange, and Lucy would always criticize Linus. So he asked her, Lucy, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? And she said, I have the knack for seeing other people's faults. And then he observed, well, what about your faults? She said, I have the knack of overlooking them. Maybe you live under the roof with somebody that has a critical spirit. Well, this may apply to you. I feel sorry for the guys who minimize and criticize the other guys whose enterprise have helped them rise above the guys who minimize and criticize. And maybe that is your calling, to be the critic, to put other people down so that you can elevate yourself. There's the better way. There's the Jesus way. Look on your worksheet at 1 Corinthians 13:5. You see, love keeps no record of wrongs. The Lord knew that one day Joseph would be the prime minister of Egypt. The Lord knew that one day Joseph would need not a critical spirit, but a compassionate spirit of love. A spirit that would not take revenge on his brothers, but a spirit that would forgive his brothers and not keep a record of wrong. So God was performing surgery on Joseph. He was in the process of cutting away from him that critical attitude, that negative spirit that was always elevating himself above others. Maybe that's something you need to work on. I heard a funny story about this family, and they'd gone to church. And they had come from church, and the dad was having the pastor for lunch. Do you know what that means? It wasn't positive. So the dad was just kind of going over every element of the service and how dissatisfying it was. He said, yeah, the preacher preached too long, and it was boring, and the music was too loud, and it was sung too slow, and the pews were too hard, and the people were not friendly. And finally, the little 10-year-old boy said, hey, Dad, I saw when the offering plate you gave a dollar. I think it's a pretty good show for a dollar. Is that what worship is? A show that's supposed to impress you? That you minimize and criticize? No. You see, that's a reflection on you. If you can't find anything right in other people or in the act of worshiping God, there's something wrong in your spirit. So you need to examine yourself. You may need to invite God to do surgery on your heart. You see, God wanted to use Joseph. So the Bible tells us in John 15, God will prune. He will cut away things that will hurt us if he wants to use us. So God was in the process of pruning away the pride in Joseph's life. And he put him in a pit and he put him in a prison so he could prune him. God may be working on you. I would urge you to invite God to do surgery if you have a critical spirit. Let's go to the second speed bump. The second speed bump, number two. We'll get to it, but let's begin with number two. You may receive medals, but you don't have to wear them. Would you make that note? Look at verse 3 of verse 37. You may receive medals, but you don't have to wear them. I've got to admit, the first thing I think of when I think of Joseph is what? His coat. His technicolor dream coat, as the musical says. Maybe you saw the musical in the movie. Well, here he is. He is flashing that coat that his daddy gave to him. But now that coat was a point of contention. If you don't mind, let me just create an analogy for you so you can really understand how his siblings felt. Imagine just for a moment that you are a young person and you're part of a family of four kids. And it's getting to be cold weather, and so your dad says, hey, kids, we need to go get some winter coats. Let's all get in the car and let's go. So you pile in the van, and you go down to the local thrift store. It's a Goodwill store or as your daddy calls it, Goodman and William. So you walk into the store, and they have a sale rack in there in the thrift store, and they have a bunch of little kids' coats for under $3, $3 and below. So daddy goes through, and he picks out a coat for you, and they've got stains on them, and some of them smell bad, and everybody gets a coat except little Joe. Dad says, okay, everybody got their coat? And the oldest, you say, well, little Joe didn't have a coat. He said, well, Joe's not going to get one of these coats. Don't worry about that right now. Let's just get on your coat and let's pile back in the van. Y'all know that little Joe's an extraordinarily special kid. So these coats really aren't good enough for little Joe. So what we're going to do, we're going to drive over to the mall, and there's a nice little department store there called Neiman Marcus. And come on, kids, let's all get out and let's go into Neiman Marcus and let's go over to the kids' coat section. And imagine that you walk up and there is the coats. And he says, oh, Joe, this is you, buddy. $350. That's hardly anything as special as you are. Let me give you this coat. So they put the $350 brand new coat on little Joe while you wear your $3 hand-me-downs that are stained and smell bad. Hey, let me ask you this. How would you feel? How would that go over with you? Would you be thinking, man, I just love that dad of mine. Isn't Joe the greatest? Doesn't he deserve my coat too? Would you be thinking that? No, you'd be thinking, let's kill him. That's what you'd be thinking. Let's kill a guy. Let's fake his murder. Let's sell him into slavery. And that's exactly what happened. You see, here's the problem. Here's the speed bump. It was a conceited attitude. Joe just got to thinking he was tops. He was best. Now, his daddy certainly inappropriately contributed to this conceited attitude. But my friend, here's what I've observed. Conceit is the only disease that makes other people sick. Do you know that's what conceit is? It's when you have this arrogant, inflated attitude, and it all focused on his coat. You see, Joseph flaunted his coat. We learn here in verse 3 that he goes to work with his brothers tending the sheep, and what does he wear? He wears his $300 Neiman Marcus coat. He doesn't have on his jean jacket. Verse 3 says he's wearing his coat just to flaunt who he is. Let me kind of give you a fun picture of how that works these days. This is my monochrome coat. It's a robe. I use it to do weddings. Actually, I got it from my buddy Al Parks, Dr. Al Parks. And when Al was moving to Montgomery, he gave me this robe. Now, you may or may not know this, and it's kind of trivia, but on the sleeves, these are called chevrons. And a chevron indicates your academic achievement. If you've gotten an undergrad degree, you would have one, master's two, doctorate three. So, you know, when I do weddings and got several robes, I'll sometimes wear this robe because I actually do have a doctorate. Hard to believe, but I actually do have a doctor's degree that I earned a few years ago. So I can legitimately wear this coat. But what if somebody invited me to go hunting? And instead of wearing camo, I decided to wear my robe here, you know, because I don't know these guys. And man, I don't want them to know I got me a doctorate and have a little respect for my redneck pals. And you know how it is. Or what if I was going to go play golf? And I just decided to wear my robe. Maybe they'd let me tee off first. Well, how do you think they'd go over with my friends? Do you know what they would think? They'd think something's wrong with you. You're not right. Because all you're doing is flaunting your accomplishments. That was Joseph showing up with that technicolor coat to go work the sheep. And it made them hate him. Can you imagine an Olympian who wins a gold medal and for the rest of their life they wear it around their neck? They go into Walmart and say, hey, can I be first in line? I'm a gold medalist. I mean, that would get to people. Friends, that's what conceit is all about. It's when you think that you're the top, you deserve the best, you deserve the most, you should be first. And that kind of attitude drives other people from you. And that was Joseph's attitude. That's not Jesus's attitude. Listen to the great truth about Jesus. You see, Jesus said that the way up is down. The way up is down. Listen to what Jesus said on your worksheet in Matthew 23. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The same truth is echoed in 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the first priority in kingdom servanthood is that we humble ourselves. Jesus said, blessed is the person who is poor in spirit, the first beatitude. The poor in spirit is a humble person who doesn't think that they're high and mighty. They're not conceited and arrogant, but instead they humble themselves before the Lord's leadership. The way up is down. Now, I would urge you to understand that God, before he put Joseph in the palace, put him in the pit and in the prison because he was pruning from him a conceited attitude. I can't leave this point without giving parents here a little bit of help. Now, let me help you. I've had four kids, and if you engage in a spirit of favoritism, if you elevate one of your children above the others, you are doing them immense harm. You're not helping them because you're creating in the spirit of that child a conceited nature that thinks they are entitled, and that will hurt them with their peers, with their teachers, with their future supervisors, with authorities in their life. They will think they're entitled. So you be careful, parent. Don't ever play favorites. Keep it level. Number three, we hasten on, we're almost through. Okay, number three, you may have lofty dreams, but you don't have to share them. You may have lofty dreams, but you don't have to share them. We have recorded here two dreams that Joseph had about his future greatness and his accomplishments. Well, he evidently shared them in such a way with his brothers that they felt he was braggadocious, and the sharing did not inspire respect. It inspired resentment and even contempt. It's interesting when I look at the speed bump that would link to these dreams. I would simply put it like this. The speed bump is a self-centered attitude. Add to a critical and conceited attitude, a self-centered attitude. You see, as he told these dreams, Joseph took center stage, and all bowed before him. It's kind of interesting. The first dream certainly is true because his brothers will bow before him, but the second dream actually is inaccurate because you may remember that Joseph's mother, Rachel, dies in childbirth having Benjamin. So when he predicts that the sun and the moon, the father and the mother, will bow before him, that can't be accurate because she's dead. So Joseph is not exactly totally on target here because he's elevated himself to center stage. He is completely self-focused here. Let me put it like this. When we're born, every child by nature thinks that the universe revolves around them. When they're hungry, a baby cries and expects to be immediately satisfied. When a baby gets mad, they lash out at whoever's making them angry, and that's just how they're wired. And then you get to be 2, 3, 4, and you start to realize that there are other people who are inhabiting your universe. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, you've got to share. You got to share your world and your toys. You got to share. You're not the only person on center stage. Sadly, some people never quite get that. Let me give you a biblical analogy. You see, the Bible talks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if there is a throne in the center of my soul. There's a throne in the center of your soul. And for the first season of your life, you are self-centered, self-focused. And so who rules? Who sits on that throne? You do. And yet when Jesus comes into your life and you surrender yourself to him, Jesus then takes the place on the throne. That's what it means to say, Jesus is Lord. You surrender yourself to his lordship and to his leadership. Then you begin to get your relational world right. You see, in first spot, there should be Jesus. And then look what the scripture says. Look on Philippians, at Philippians 2, 3 and 4 on your worksheet. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourself. So Jesus is first. Others second, yourself last. And if you put that together, do you know what that spells? Jesus, others, you. It spells joy. J-O-Y. When you get your relational world right, Your heart overflows with joy when you start being sharing and no longer self-centered. Well, let me sum it up with a story. There's a fable about a princess who lived a long time ago in a kingdom, and she was very, very unhappy. She was unhappy because she didn't think that she was beautiful. When she would look in the mirror, she would see staring back a young woman who was dull and plain and just flat ugly. And it made her unhappy, distrusting, and even withdrawn. Until one day, her aunt came. Her aunt was noted to be the most joyful and beautiful lady in all of the kingdom. And her aunt shows up one day, and it's interesting, her aunt looks exactly like the princess. They're almost physical duplicates of each other. In other words, her aunt is really homely, but everybody thinks that she's a glowing beauty. So the princess comes to her and says, "Why do people believe that you're so beautiful? We look just alike." And she said, "Let me give you my three beauty secrets. They are so simple, but they work. Here's what you want to do." She said, "Here are the three great secrets to beauty. Number one, smile at everyone you see. Smile at everyone. Number two, see beauty in everyone. And number three, say something kind to everyone you meet." She said, "If you will smile at everyone, if you will see beauty in everyone, if you will say kind words to everyone you meet, then you will become beautiful in their eyes." And so the young lady put these secrets to beauty at work in her life, and she was transformed into a truly beautiful human being. What about you? Today, let me give you the bottom line. Let's add it all up. God wants you to move from being self-centered to unselfish so that you'll find His blessings in a beautiful walk with Him. And the bottom line is, let your attitude reflect Jesus. That's the way you do it. Let your attitude reflect Jesus. You can actively exchange an attitude of criticism, conceit, and self-centeredness for a Jesus attitude of love and humility. Let your attitude reflect Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for working with us and even being willing to prune our attitudes, our critical, conceited, self-centered attitudes that don't look like you. Even now, right now, Father, in this moment of worship, may we move beyond illusion and self-deception and truly evaluate our attitude against your example. Father, you invite us to humbly follow you. Pray that your Spirit would be unleashed among us and change us into your image. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.